meant to announce it during the announcements. How wonderful it is to have the choir back again. We are at the crucifixion of Jesus as we read the Gospel of Luke. It's a happy day, and yet we're reading what is a very sad story. But it is this sad story which is the basis of our profound and lasting joy that we find in Jesus Christ. So let us hear the word of God from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You remember Jesus once told a story about a young man who decided that his life, his true life anyway, just had to lie somewhere else and among a different crowd of people. And so he asked his father for his share of the inheritance, oblivious, it would seem, to the hurt such a request would be to his father, who was obviously still alive. But such was the power of this young man's vision, this dream of what his life could be. So his father gave him the money, and off went the young man and pursuit of that much better life. And for a while, it was great. It was everything he had hoped for, maybe more. The fun was never ending. The wine was never, ever flowing. And he was having the time of his life. And then the money ran out. And with it, so did the fun. And he found himself now scrounging through garbage pails for food, envious of the pigs at the pig farm where he was working because he could see that they were eating better than he was. He hit rock bottom, basically. That's when it dawned on him. The way Jesus tells the story, he came to himself, although we might just as well read that as he came to his senses. But maybe the best reading of all is simply something like this, that he suddenly realized that despite all the bravado and excitement with which he had begun this great adventure, as it turned out, he had not had the slightest clue as to what he was doing. And even now, sitting there with the pigs, realizing he had no idea how to make sense of what had happened to him. And even worse, no idea how to get himself out of this mess, save for one rather last-ditch Hail Mary of an idea, to go back to that one place where his life had made sense, to go home to his father and see if his father might forgive him and let him back in the house, to say to his father something like, "Father, forgive me, I knew not what I was doing." And just hope that his father would prove merciful to such a wayward son. You know, actually, there's a lot of stories like that in the Bible. A whole lot of them, really. As if maybe the Bible were trying to tell us something rather important and basic about the human condition here on earth. Stories where somebody or some people, even, by some catastrophe or illness or distress, are brought to the point of realizing that they too know not what they are doing and must throw themselves on the mercy of their Heavenly Father. I mean, when you think about it, that's the very first story we get in the Bible after creation. A story which the Bible clearly understands to be very powerfully and very profoundly the story of everybody, ever. The story of our biblical parents, Adam and Eve. At the beginning of the story, everything about life, their lives, was just perfect. I mean, it was perfect as they were and where they were, and all they had to do to know perfect joy and perfect peace was basically just to wake up in the morning, and there the goodness of God would surround them, and then fall asleep each night into the protection and peace of their God. But then one day a serpent came along and whispered something rather provocative and enticing into their ears. The serpent told them that life could actually be even better for them if they would just take control over their own lives and quit being so dependent upon God. That they could then chart their own course through the day and through the world. They could decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong. No more of that taking God's word for it any longer. And Adam and Eve, who apparently suddenly developed a case of what the Bible calls itching ears, decided this sounded pretty good. And so they did just as the serpent tempted them to do, to be their own boss for a change, run their own lives their own way for a change. And no sooner had they done that, well, as the serpent promised, everything was instantly different, changed. But the change turned out to be nothing at all like what the serpent had promised it would be. It was not better. It was actually much, much worse. I mean, almost immediately they began to realize that what they had done was not make their lives better, but terrible, because throwing off God in order to live on their own terms turned out to be something which stole from them that happiness, that peace, that joy, that sense of protection. It took it all away from them, and suddenly they found themselves feeling very, very, very vulnerable, very afraid, and very lost in their world. The Bible says their eyes were opened in that moment and they saw that they were naked. Well, that was not really what that's about. They weren't surprised to see that. That had been the case all along. What the Bible is saying in a symbolic way is that suddenly they realized how vulnerable they had become in tossing off God. Suddenly they realized that when they had done what they had just done, they knew not what they were doing. They knew not what they were doing at all. And now things had been royally messed up in their world for them. And as it turns out, as the Bible tells the story, basically for everyone who would follow in the ages to come. They had taken perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect life, and thrown it away on the serpent's stair. They knew not what they were doing. And speaking of those royally messed up ages to come, as we read our passage this morning, we see how it all finally turned out, this human story. We crucified Jesus. I mean, the human story had gone so wrong, and we had gotten so lost, that when the Father, our Creator, the one who had blessed us in love, sent the Son to find us, to fix our situation, to create a path for all of us prodigals to come home on, when the Father did that, what did we do? We put him on a cross to die a shameful, degrading, and very painful death. We put the Son of God, our Creator, our Savior, on a cross to die. They know not what they do. And please understand, it is we who did it. We collectively. I mean, maybe we weren't there, but we were part of it. I mean, it wasn't just Pilate or the Roman soldiers or the mocking crowds or the jeering religious leaders. It wasn't just them. It was all of us ever born along with them, deciding in that moment to get rid of Jesus, that was the best and smartest thing we could do in that situation. Put the Son of God, our Creator, on a cross and watch Him die. The supreme illustration of the biblical truth that Jesus pronounces from the cross, that they know not, we know not what we're doing. Then and there at that place called the skull, but also pretty much here, there, and everywhere in this world of ours, in these lives of ours, that we know not what we're doing. And in Jesus' statement from the cross, we hear another biblical truth. Not just that we don't know what we're doing, but that it isn't until we are able to acknowledge that, until we are able and willing to confess this about ourselves, that in trying to run the show ourselves, that we don't know what we're doing in relation to God. We don't really even know what we're doing in relation to our own lives. Not the big picture. A lot of times, not even the little picture. We're just kind of making it up as we go along, hoping it turns out okay. It's not until we are willing and able to acknowledge and confess that we are basically lost and captive to sin that we can't get out of, that the full meaning of what Jesus says on that cross can come home to us, the full meaning of why He went to that cross willingly when He didn't have to. It's only when we can acknowledge this that we can hear the full meaning of His prayer. And hanging there upon a cross, hating, being hated, jeered at, He says, "Forgive them. Forgive them. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Forgive them for this and for everything else along with it." My teacher, John Leith, later in his life, later in his brilliant teaching career, wrote these very wise words, and they get wiser to me every birthday that passes. He says, "There are brief moments in life, especially when we are young, when we feel no need for God who forgives our sins and redeems our life from destruction. Our personal endowments enable us to exult in the freedom of the secular cities. Our rationalizations easily convince us of our own righteousness, but these moments are brief because health breaks down and hopes go unfulfilled. And the limits of our willpower become painfully clear. And finally, we become aware that the achievements in which we have invested so much of our lives were probably not worth the cost, or that our involvement is not so free of self-interest as we once imagined. Sooner or later, we discover that life is an uphill battle, which in the end, every person loses. Sooner or later, we come to realize that while we've tried our best, we've really just been making it up as we went along. We didn't really know what we were doing. And the further evidence that we didn't know what we were doing is all the evidence where we hurt people that we never wanted to hurt. We messed up things, even when our intentions were good. That we just plain and in so many ways have not gotten things right, at least not right the way we wanted them to be. We knew not what we were doing, and nowhere more so than in our relationship with God, whom we take for granted, if at all. And it's only in that confession that the full meaning of what Jesus says from that cross can come into us and bring us salvation. Bring us back into that right relationship with God that Adam and Eve threw away, that we were always supposed to meant to have. And bring us back to the way it was supposed to be for us in these lives of ours and in the way we relate to other people. The full meaning and power of the fact that Jesus from the cross not only says, they know not what they do, but Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. After everything we've done to Him, everything we've done to one another, everything we've done even to ourselves, Father, forgive them. And we see the true glory of His cross that the Father did forgive. And that He forgives us still. That in Jesus Christ, whatever it is, whatever we have been, whatever we have done, whatever we left undone, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Truly, completely. We are saved. And we are given new life. The beginning of life the way it was supposed to be. I mean, listen to Paul. He's writing to the Ephesians. He practically cannot contain his joy as he puts these words on the page. He says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which didn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing whatever we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose His temper and do away with the whole lot of us. But instead, in mercy and with an incredible love, He embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and He made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on His own, no help from us. And then He picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. And now God has us where He wants us with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Jesus. Saving is all His idea and it's all His work, and all we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what the Father did. And that's precisely what is possible for us now in the death of our Lord. Upon that cross. Amazing grace. Some years ago, the noted journalist Bill Moyers made a film about that hymn, Amazing Grace. And the film includes one scene that if you've seen it, you probably have not forgotten it. It was shot at Wembley Stadium in London. And it was at a rock concert that was celebrating the end of apartheid in South Africa. And for some reason, the promoters had scheduled the great opera singer, Jesse Norman, to close out the program. For 12 hours, rock groups had been riling up a crowd of about 100,000, a crowd already rather riled up by alcohol and a few other things. And then comes the time for Jesse Norman to go out on that stage and close out the concert by singing Amazing Grace. One commentator described it this way. He said, a single circle of light follows Norman as she strolls on stage. There's no backup band, no musical instruments. It's just Jesse. And the crowd stirs, restless. Few recognize an opera diva. And a voice yells for more Guns N' Roses, and others take up the cry. Scene's getting ugly. And alone, a cappella, Jesse Norman begins to sing very slowly. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And a remarkable thing happens in Wembley Stadium that night. 100,000 raucous fans fall silent before her aria of grace. By the time Norman reaches the second verse, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. She has the crowd in her hands. By the time she reaches the third verse, 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Several thousand of the fans are singing along, digging back in their nearly lost memories for words they heard long ago. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And Jesse Norman later confessed she had no idea what power descended on Wembley Stadium that night, but we know. The world thirsts for grace. And when grace descends, the world falls silent before it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he did. And he does so still today, no matter what we have done. No matter what we have done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we who know that we have been lost might indeed at last be found. So that we who know that we have been blind might indeed at last truly see. And so that we who have come to know that we do not know what we are doing might indeed receive in Jesus Christ the way and the truth and the life by which we find our heart's true home and encounter our deepest and never-ending delight. Amazing grace, that's what we see on the cross. And that's what we hear when our Savior prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen.